twice. Test, test. Well, I think it's going. So I don't know what he told you, but turn to Mark 13, and we're going to get to some good stuff tonight. I'm really, really, really ready to be done with all of this. I have to tell you, Jesus has been in the temple and literally proclaiming the doom of the temple. And it's heavy stuff, and it's not fun teaching, you know. Nothing coming up is any fun. It's going to be the arrest, you know, the betrayal, the arrest, crucifixion, and death of Jesus. It's just going to be easier to teach. I'm looking forward to being done tonight. And I wanted to share something. It was on my heart to share this after I got home last week. And I wanted to share a little bit about my story. When I was in high school, I was a junior in high school. And I was really involved in a group called Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And our group was very active, but it was a super social club. It was, even though it was a Christian club, we didn't do much in the way of Bible study. But I went to camp over the summer and heard the gospel for the first time. And I know, even though I was raised going to a church, our particular church didn't necessarily believe in hell or heaven. I mean, I think they believed in heaven. Everyone was going to go to heaven. It was just a very, just be good, live a good life, and you're set. So when I heard what we're going to get into, not this week, but next week, with Jesus going to the cross and the whole concept of Christ dying on the cross. This is the truth, ladies. When I tell you Easter, when I grew up, Easter had more to do with the Easter bunny or something to do with Jesus, but mostly to do with the Easter bunny. I had no idea the connection between the cross and the resurrection, nothing. And so when I heard that message that night at camp, I went back to my cabin at camp, and I was all by myself, and I remember thinking, wow, if I die tonight, I'm not going to what I now have discovered is hell. I just heard about hell for the first time. I'm like, wow. So out of fear, really, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I got back to, and you have to know, I was a big part of my story is my alcoholism. I've not shared a lot of this, only because there's so many other flaws in my life, like, I don't know, almost leaving my husband, you know, almost destroying my marriage, a lot of different things like that. But both of my parents, and going way deep into my family past, is alcoholism. Almost everybody I know, if I counted up all my grandparents, they're all going to be alcoholics. Brothers, all of us. And the problem with me is that I began drinking very early. My dad is an alcoholic. My mother's an alcoholic. My folks divorced when I was in third grade. And so we did the, you know, where you'd go and visit, like I'd go visit my dad. And he lived always in another state or something, being in the military. So we'd go visit my dad for quite some time, like maybe 2 or 3 weeks at a time in the summer or over Christmas. So usually we were there over Christmas, which meant we were there over New Year's, which meant my dad was having parties. And so I started drinking really young. And I can remember, probably the first time I really remember drinking and getting drunk was in fifth grade. And I loved it. I loved everything about drinking because I'm an alcoholic. So of course I would. You know, I loved everything that it made me feel. I didn't really like the next day and bed spins and all that throwing up stuff, but I really loved what alcohol did for me. So that was a big part of my, middle school not so much, except when I visited my dad, because you can't have access, but high school was great because who couldn't buy beer? You know, it was totally easy to do. And so drinking was a big part. So on the way even to camp that summer that I was telling you about, we snuck out. This is on our way to a Christian camp. A bunch of us snuck out from the hotel and went down the road and bought a bunch of beer and totally got wasted. And so when I got back to school, I'm like, no one said anything, but they were like, I remember thinking, I probably should stop drinking. Sounded right. Nobody said to stop drinking, but I figured I probably should. That lasted about a month until I got invited to a kegger, and I'm like, well, I'll just go. Well, I'll just have one. Well, I'll go. And then so I spent the whole next year drinking and whatever. And then I went back to camp the year after. This is the summer before my senior year. And I went back to FCA camp, and I remember thinking at that time, you need to make up your mind. This, you know, drinking, getting drunk, because I made myself a promise. I love God's word. I love my God's word even when I was a drunk. So I would go to parties. I remember this is my junior year. I'd go to parties and get bombed, but I made a promise that I would read God's word every night. And I can remember reading the Bible, and the words were just like, I didn't even know what I was doing, but I was, of course, fulfilling an obligation. If I make a promise, I'm going to keep it. So I'm reading the Bible drunk throughout most of the year. So I remember making this promise, like, it's just time to make a decision. So I decided I was going to stop drinking and get, so I got into a good church. And that's actually ultimately how I ended up at Moody Bible Institute. It was a youth pastor who kind of led me that direction. And the reason I tell you this is because when I got serious with the Lord, and the drinking part, I continued to drink all the way kind of through college. So you have to keep in mind, I'm at a Bible school, and I'm still drinking. And the last time I remember drinking, even though I think I did drink after this, but the last time I really remember drinking was I was home on break from Moody, and I was down in my dad's basement. By this time, my mother was recovered, so there was no alcohol in my mom's house, but plenty of alcohol in my dad's house. So I was down in the basement, and I had stolen a bunch of his booze, and I'm down in this unfinished business drinking booze on my own. And I remember thinking to myself, this is fun. Like, this is really? I mean, who does this? Who drinks like this? And that's when I was like, I think I have a problem. So at some point, I don't even remember how I stopped, but I know that I don't drink to this day, and it's because I'm an alcoholic. So the reason I share that with you is because I've never really told many people that, and I don't think people know how much alcoholism was a part of my life. And I'm so thankful for our Celebrate Recovery, Rejoice in Recovery group. I'm so thankful for that ministry now at church because I do have a heart for those who are addicts and those who are working with addicts and those who are married to addicts and who are children of addicts. And so I really do. But I also say that to tell you, when I came back from camp that second time, I remember I'm like, I'm going to get into God's Word. And the first thing I did was start reading Revelation, which seemed like a reasonable place to start. So, you know, well, because I started probably in Genesis, I'm like, that's stupid, doesn't make any sense. So let's go to the good stuff, which is all this end time stuff. And the reason I share all that is this passage tonight is end timesy stuff. It's confusing. I remember reading through Revelation going, oh my goodness, this is scary and it's spooky and I don't get any of it. So tonight I'm going to do my best to take a passage that could be scary, spooky, and we don't get any of it, and put it at least into context. And you'll see if you did your study, my point was there's a lot we don't know. But what do we know? Jesus is very clear on some things. And I would like to hold lightly to the stuff that we don't know. Even Jesus says the Son of Man doesn't know the day or the hour. So I think we hold lightly to some of these spooky things. And don't put such an emphasis on it like we tend to want to do, like I did as a brand new believer. The alcoholism part, by the way, was just a bonus story tonight. But if you ever struggle with that, come and talk to me. Because, I've learned a thing or two over my years about that. But anyway, my point was, as a newly committed, brand new believer, I'm like, I'm going to read about Revelation, which is the hardest stuff, because it's tricky. And it takes a certain, no kindergarten just goes in and starts reading calculus. You know, a kindergartner starts with, Dick and Jane and look, two balls, one red ball, one blue ball. We have two balls. Ball, ball, two balls. You know, that's math to a first grader, right? But calculus is when you've kind of progressed through some education. So let's read this and let's see if we can make a little sense of this passage. Mark 13. And he came out of the temple. Well, what had he been doing in the temple? Last week we talked about the fact that he had been talking, they were debating, everyone was trying. Remember the hypocrite part? We talked about that. Was actually the only part I liked about last week was that hypocrite part. I really didn't like anything I said last week. But I did like the fact that they were actors and they kept putting on these masks and trying to trick Jesus and pulling him into this war of words, and they were trying to trip him up and because they were looking for a reason to accuse him. And Jesus
was good.
Really?
Oh,
wow, thank you so much. Mark was, how was it? I'm like, oh, it was awful.
No, it wasn't.
Oh, that's good to know. Well, I didn't, yeah. Oh, okay, well, golly, thank you, because I always kind of know because I don't always know. Sometimes you just feel like fear is looking at you. Maybe it's because you guys were processing. It was the heavy stuff. But it just felt like hitting off the wall and hitting me back. And I'm like, I don't even know what I'm saying. But anyway, well, thank you. So he's in the temple. He's debating with them. They're trying to trip him up. They're looking for a reason to send him to the cross. But he's too popular with the crowd, right? Hosanna, Hosanna. They're proclaiming him king. Isn't it interesting? They proclaim him king, and within a day, another king, Pilate or Rome, is going to crucify him. What's coming up, ladies, is heartbreaking. But he's talking to the temple system, and he says a little earlier, you know, the fig tree, the illustration that he said, you know, he curses the fig tree, which should have been bearing fruit all season, in season, out of season, all season. And it was a picture of the temple, which was supposed to be reaching the nations. You, he said, you've made it a den of robbers. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. You're robbing widows. You're making her, you know, the very last thing we saw last week was this widow who Jesus, even though he commends her, I think he's judging the temple, saying she shouldn't be paying a temple tax. You should be meeting her needs. She is the widows and the orphans were in God's sight, where God's justice was supposed to reach. You were not supposed to take the very last bit. And why did they have a temple tax? And it's because Herod was building a new temple. We'll get there. So Jesus comes out just after this. There's been three chapters almost of temple. The temple's going down. And so they come out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, look what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So as they walk out, they're coming out of this great temple complex. Can I ask you, you've been to Jerusalem. Anybody else here been to Jerusalem? Because you're going to become our expert. So obviously now the temple is not there. The Dome of the Rock is there. It's a mosque.
They say there are still some of the original stones.
Mm-hmm. What is now the Wailing Wall, from my understanding, was just part of the foundation. And there's some stones that I think you can still see originally. But I think the Wailing Wall is the only thing still left of this temple that we're talking about here. And I think it was like a foundation wall, like nothing, no temple part or any of that. But so Jesus, they're going to come out of the temple. You have to remember, Jesus has just really proclaimed the destruction of the temple. And one of them, who knows who, says, "Look at these wonderful stones and wonderful buildings." And I did a little research, and ladies, get yourself a really good commentary. You know, when you're studying the Bible, like, I don't know the Bible. Well, get a good commentary and read along. Get, you know, this is not hard to read. None of it is. And this, of course, is so. But their description of this temple is that it was magnificent. It was like 12 football field. Like the whole enclosure, it was huge, it was magnificent. So as Jesus and his disciples are coming out, I wish we had a map, but so if the temple complex is like this, facing east, here's the Mount of Olives, like here's the Jordan River, so we're going east, there's China and all those ways that way. So it's facing this way. They come out of the temple, and they come to the Mount of Olives, and they turn back and look. So they're looking towards the Mediterranean Sea, back towards the temple, and they look. And they say, if you sit on the Mount of Olives, you can look straight through to the Holy, not to the Holy of Holies, because that's closed up, but right into the sanctuary door. Oh, well, yeah, I mean, actually, many of your Bibles will have, look at my Bible. Isn't that so fun? That's a picture of the temple. I wish our classrooms were a little smart classrooms, you know. It'd be so fun. But look how big it is. And so this whole thing was the temple complex. I think some of this stuff down here is what's left over of the Wailing Wall. But like none of this stuff. But
the wall's on the west.
The west side, which is over here, right?
It's over here.
East, west, over here? I thought this was what was still part that's left. This is where you go. If you go now, you come this way. My directions are, people tell me, turn north. I'm like, what does that mean? Tell me to turn at the McDonald's left and I can do it. But so I don't know directions, but yeah. So if you have a study Bible, usually it'll have a picture. We have things in our church library. We have atlases, and you could go and look and see all this. So as he's looking, he's come out of the temple, and he's looking back He's looking back on the temple, and somebody says, look at wonderful stones, what wonderful building. Herod the Great began building the temple about 20 years before Christ was born, and it was still being built. It was just one of those, it's like 131, or it's like they're always working on it, you know? It's just like one of these projects. In fact, they don't finish the temple until right before it's destroyed in 70. It's just, they're just kind of a project, and that's why there was a temple tax. That's why that widow was putting in money, because they were needing their money to build this, what was apparently a very, very beautiful temple. Even more beautiful, I've heard, than Solomon's temple. So that must be something.
And Herod had all those special stones, those great stones that he put into the temple.
Yeah.
The
stones, and one of the interesting things, this is just a kind of a fun comment. A lot of people think that Jesus was a carpenter. Well, probably wasn't a carpenter. He probably was a stone worker, because they didn't do a whole lot of carpentry in those days. They did a lot of stone work, and where Jesus grew up in Nazareth was just outside of another one of Herod's building areas. And so it just says that he was a worker. The Greek word means worker. So I just think that's kind of fun, but He was a worker. He was a worker with his hands. We know that for sure, whether it was with stone or wood. Do you see these great buildings? There will not be one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. That's an interesting answer to look at these wonderful buildings. So, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, only those in authority sit and teach. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, there's very powerful wording there. He's opposite, almost opposed to the temple, but he's opposite the temple, looking back toward the temple. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, kind of the group of four. Peter's brother is Andrew, and James and John are brothers. And these are the first four disciples in Mark that were called. And so they're going to get together, and they're going to ask Jesus a question privately. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? Now, here's where things start getting really hairy, because the rest of the whole chapter is the answer to this question. But nobody really can agree with what these things are and when these things are about to be accomplished. Are they asking him a question about the end times? Like, when will these things be, and tell me when you're coming back in your kingdom? Or is Jesus answering, or they're saying, when will these things be? When will these stones be taken down? When will this happen? He said, do you see these great buildings? There's not one left stone here that will not be thrown down. So the question becomes, interpretively, what is Jesus answering? I think Jesus is answering the question, this is when the temple's going to be destroyed. And that this language is depictive of AD 70, when the temple's destroyed. Now, one of my favorite guys, N.T. Wright, this is the opinion that he takes. And so if you're interested in that opinion, I think it fits the context of Mark better. I do. I think he's still in the section where he's talking about the temple, and the temple system's going to end. And we would say to ourselves, oh, it's not that big a deal. It's just the temple ending. But if you think about it, Jesus is a Jew. He's talking to Jews, and he's saying the sacrificial system is going to end. This is huge. Because we're thinking, oh, it's got to be bigger than that. It must be when the Son of Man is coming back. Must be the end time stuff. We're from the year 2017. We want end timesy stuff. I think Jesus is answering their question. But this guy, and like John MacArthur and a whole lot of other people way smarter than me, think that he's talking about both. I don't think so, but I'm not going against John MacArthur and this guy and a whole lot of other people. So I encourage you to get a really good commentary and study it out for yourself. Ultimately, Jesus is talking about a future thing, whether it all occurs in 70 AD when Jerusalem is destroyed, or whether it's something that happened then and more is coming. So let's just keep reading. And if you have any questions all along the way, just let me know, okay? Tell us, they said to him, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all things are about to be accomplished? See, nothing's changed. We all want signs. We all want to know what signs to be looking for. Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one leads you astray. I don't know if you're a Bible liner. I am. My Bible's a mess. It's just a mess. I can hardly even read what I've written anymore, but that's okay. What we need to hold tight to is what we know for sure that Jesus has commanded them. And this is the very first one, he says. The number one important thing we need to remember when it comes to figuring out these kind of mysterious things is, see to it that no one leads you astray. And how do you see to it that no one leads you astray? You're doing the work. You're coming to Bible study. You're being faithful attending church. I think that these are things that are going to help you in growing in knowledge. You're getting a good commentary. You're finding a trusted person to kind of lead you into it. See to it that no one leads you astray, because many will come in my name. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. Who's he? I am the Messiah. In other words, but keep in mind what they think of Messiah. They're thinking political. I'm the one who's going to overthrow Rome. I'm the political Messiah. And when you hear of wars and rumor of wars, don't be alarmed. And he's talking to his disciples, and he's going to say, see to it no one leads you astray. I'm answering the question, when is the temple going to be destroyed? So number one thing he tells them is don't be led astray, disciples. There's going to be plenty of people who are going to come and say, no, I'm the Messiah. No, I'm the Messiah. No, I'm the Messiah. Okay? And he said, don't be led astray. Many will come saying, I am he. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. Now, I think many of us are used to thinking of this as an end times thing, like wars and rumors of wars, and this is something that is even way, but if you study from the time of AD 30 or 33 when this is, up until the time of about AD 66, this is Nero, Caligula, and if you study Roman history, these were warriors. There was wars, and when they finally come in and destroy Jerusalem, it's really something. I wanted to read this to you. N.T. Wright writes about, talking about just what happened when the temple was destroyed. Like, is it really that serious? Was it really that bad of a time? He says he's talking about the moment when, this is actually the passage on Abomination of Desolation, but in AD 70, we can read with the historian Josephus the terrible siege of Jerusalem. So Rome comes in. There's been Caligula was the emperor, and then Nero, and Nero was a crazy. He was really opposed to Christians. What he did to the Christians were just terrible. And after Nero was an emperor called Vespasian, and after Vespasian was Titus. And Titus is the one who conquers Jerusalem. There's still an arch today, I think, that you can see, or it's in a museum somewhere, like in Rome, like the Louvre or something. That's not Rome. That's France. But it's either in Rome or Italy or somewhere famous, that you can actually see Titus's arch that shows the Jerusalem captives from AD 70 being taken. It's definitely a thing in history. We can read in the history of Josephus how terrible it was, the siege of Jerusalem. They sieged the city. It was a 68 to 70, 2-year war. For 5 months, the city was, what's the word? Hold up? Like, what's the word? Besieged, but they, no one in, no one out, right? So only thing that was in was what was in the, can you imagine five months of no Spartan trucks making it into Allegan? You know, five no Amazon trucks, nothing's coming in. For 5 months, don't you think food's going to get a little scarce? So we can read in the historian, you heard that, the terrible tale of the siege of Jerusalem, how people starved. They ate their babies still alive. This is written in history. They fought each other both for scraps of dirty food and for small-scale political games and factional fighting. More Jews were killed by other Jews than by invading Romans. Jesus clearly wanted his followers to know what was coming. I think there's probably better descriptions of it, but it was a terrible, 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 terrible time. So tell us, when will these things be? Don't let anyone lead you astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. And these are just the beginning of birth pangs. So they're asking for a sign. He said, I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm just going to tell you about how to know when the beginning of birth pangs are. So he hasn't even answered the sign yet. The sign comes in verse 14 with the abomination of desolation. He's just saying to them, see to it that no one leads you astray and be on your, see to it that no one leads you astray. So that's the number one thing. Don't be alarmed. These things have to take place. And these are just the beginning of birth pangs. I want to thank my daughter, Anna, for giving me a really good illustration for tonight. Because when she had her Braxton Hicks on Saturday night, she had Braxton Hicks 5 minutes apart. She's like, Mom, we're going in. They even have a picture with their little bag, you know, like they're going in. And she was so disappointed because they sent her home. And they were ineffective. They didn't do anything. She's not even measuring doing anything. And she's like, I'm so disappointed. And I'm like, yay, because I'm not ready to go out there. I have no time, not until another week or so. So those were just the beginnings of birth pangs, but there's no baby yet. They're just the beginnings. And so they're saying that's not the sign. So the next thing he tells them to do for sure, we know for sure, be on your guard. So I think what he says to them, he can say to us too. Be on your guard. See to it that no one leads you astray. Be on your guard. Now, he's talking to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Be on your guard, because this is what's going to happen between now and 70. This book was written probably about 64, 65. So if Jerusalem was destroyed in 70, Mark is written about 5 years before all this happened. So they're still alive. They're still alive. And all of these things, this is kind of the book of Acts. Ready? They will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues. This is the book of Acts here. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. You know, the Greek word for witness is martyr, which is very interesting. Everyone who bore witness for their faith in those days was killed. So it actually ended up changing in meaning to become someone who was killed for their faith. But it just means the word witness. Very interesting, I think. You will stand before governors to be martyred, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations, which was kind of a small little thing at that time. Paul really accomplishes this, especially. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. That's the next thing he tells them. Don't be anxious. And I think that's something that we can think about too. I don't like these kind of passages because I used to be so afraid. If any of you have ever seen any of those end times movies, there's one that came out in the 70s. They're really actually kind of funny to watch now, but I can't even think what they're called. But there's this girl who gets saved in the end times. Thief in the Night, that's the one. She gets saved. The music's really bad. They're almost funny to watch. But she gets saved, and then at the very end, she's like, getting ready to be guillotined, and all she has to do is just say no. You know, all she has to do is refuse to know Jesus. And so she starts refusing, but that's right as the guillotine's coming down. So she dies and she refuses. And I remember thinking, I'm gonna do that. I know I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna fail God. And I was so afraid. I saw that movie as a brand new Christian because I was all interested in this stuff. And I, for the longest time, I was so afraid that I would not keep my testimony pure all the way to the end, and I'd be there in the guillotine, and I'd be like, no, in denying Christ. But I think he's saying, don't be anxious. For those who bear the name of Christ, those who are called his, he will give us what we are need to say. But he's certainly telling Peter, James, and John, if you read the book of Acts, wow, does that not happen to Peter? Peter, who's always saying kind of the wrong thing, all of a sudden he says, men of Israel. And then Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Peter's speeches into the temple are amazing. It's read those tonight. Peter's first proclamations of the gospel are unbelievable. But say whatever is given to you to say in that hour. It's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And I don't know. I mean, jumping forward 2,000 years, haven't you found that to be true? Sometimes you don't know what to say, and then God gives you an apt word. It's really helpful if you spend time in His Word, though. Because if you hide His Word in your heart, I think that's what will more naturally come out, especially when you need wisdom for a certain situation. Okay, so we're talking about wisdom for Anna, you know. What needs to come out in this situation? Is it a message of hope for this child? Is it a message of healing? You know, that's the kind of thing that the Holy Spirit will lead you into. But spend time in His Word. Don't just trust that God's going to, you know, I got it, you know. But he will do that, and especially if you are being martyred in that case. Any questions so far? I know I'm kind of going back and forth. So brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is the book of Acts. This is what happens in the next 40 years. Okay? So here he's telling them to stand firm, be on your guard, don't be anxious, stay put. Because remember, they're asking for a sign. When is the temple going to get destroyed? He's saying to stay put. And even though you'll see wars and rumors and all these things and you're going before councils, that is not the end. It's just the beginning of birth pains. Okay? But something changes here in verse 14, and this is where everybody goes crazy. This is where everyone goes off the rails on their own way. I think he's still talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, but very easily this could be talking about the Son of Man who comes back in the second coming. I won't argue it. I think it's confusing enough. Great people disagree, but it says, when you see the, verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation. Do you guys remember our Daniel study with Beth Moore? She talked about the abomination of desolation. It happens, this comes from Daniel 11. There's a couple places in Daniel. It's also in 1 Maccabees. If you remember Antiochus Epiphanes, he was that Greek ruler who came down and slaughtered a pig in the temple. And then the Maccabees rose up and they had a big, it's what they still celebrate today with the, is it Hanukkah? Which one's the Feast of Lights? Hanukkah. That's all from this time. Yeah. He's okay. Just a few stitches. We'll be good. So they called that the abomination of desolation. Anytime there's something, usually with the temple, that is something that a pagan army or a pagan nation has done to desecrate the temple. That's usually in history and in Daniel what it has been. I will tell you, nobody knows what this is. And even Mark. I think Mark says, I got to tell you people something. He interjects something here. He says, let the reader understand. I don't think Jesus said that. You know, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought to be, and then Jesus said, let the reader understand. This isn't Jesus. Mark is saying, look, I know this is going to be hard for you to understand. AD 65 or so when this is written, it's going to be hard to understand. How much more do you think in 217 it is for us to understand this 2,000-year-old conversation? So, do your best to rightly interpret this passage. But instead of saying, stand firm, be on your guard, stay put, he's now going to say, it's time to go. Whenever you see that abomination of desolation, this desecration within the temple, whether it's a foreign army, some object, something happening coming up. Now, some people would tell you, this book right here, it's something that's going to happen. This is a future event. This has not happened. It's going to happen in the future. I tend to think this has to do with when, in AD 70, when the temple, but it could be both. And that's another thing, John MacArthur is a both guy. John MacArthur is like, yeah, this is kind of a near result and a far result. I'm cool with that, totally cool with that. However, I think the context fits better that it's just this, but this is all tricky stuff anyway. Let the reader understand. He's probably saying, Betsy, quit saying that. Just understand, I'm talking both here. Okay, maybe.
The worst abomination of desolation comes in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation when the Antichrist actually puts up a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies and when the temple is totally desecrated. Mm-hmm. What is worse than claiming to be God? Mm-hmm.
And I agree with you, and there's a lot of debate about that. That's why I can't teach that, but I really encourage you to really track this stuff down on your own. That's highly interpretive, figurative language. It's really tricky. This is why I opened up with me reading this stuff as a brand new believer, because it's this pamphlet right here on Open Door Mission reads differently. I'm going to read this pamphlet differently than I'm going to read the Psalms. A recipe, if this were a cookbook, a recipe reads differently than the book of Revelation. You have to know what you're reading to know how to interpret it. And oftentimes, when they use highly symbolic, for instance, later we're going to talk about like the stars are falling from heaven. These are really, do stars really fall? Or is he using symbolic language to say this is an earth-shattering event? But does that mean that stars actually have to fall? Well, maybe. Let the reader understand. You really need, so I think what we need to really take from here is really, really, really seek this out. Pray about it, study it, and really research it out. There's good people on many, many, many different, you're like, well, who cares? What does it matter? Let's just say it's the end time stuff. Because I want to be faithful to teaching God's word. And I have no problem with it being an end time. This is the way I've always viewed it. But I also think that Jesus is answering the question, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And he's literally just answering that question here. But what I do know is he's now saying, no longer stand firm. Whatever this event is, he's now saying, you better flee. Because for the first time, he's now saying, don't just stand and stand before kings. He says, let the reader understand, let those who were in Judea flee to the mountains. Get out. So if he's talking to the first generation of people, because he's going to say in just a minute, this generation is not going to pass before all these words come to pass. So if he's talking to the people in Jerusalem, and if he's talking to the disciples, he's saying, when you see this, it's time to get out of Jerusalem. It's time to go. It's time to run. When you see this abomination of desolation. If he's talking about future end times event, then he's saying this is coming down, and it's coming down hard, and it's now, and it's yet future. So let those who are in Judea flee. Let not one who is on the housetop even go down. If you're on the housetop and you see this happening, he's telling the disciples, don't even go back and get your jacket. Don't enter your house. Don't take anything out. Let the one who's in the field don't even go. Oh, wait, the jacket's right here. Don't enter your house to take anything out. Don't go to the field. Don't go back and get your jacket. I'm so sorry for women who are pregnant and who are nursing infants in those days. Babies, I mean, I don't know how you're going to be able to do all of that, because the destruction is going to be so severe. Pray that it may not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such a tribulation. And this is where those who say this is talking about future end times event, it's because of this language, because they're going to say, there's never been a tribulation like this ever. And some will say, the destruction of Jerusalem wasn't that bad. And I will argue, I will agree with that. There's been way worse things, it seems to me, that have happened. However, if you think about the earthquake of the event that is that the temple system ended, that's huge. This is what God established to be the light to the nations, and Jesus is judging it, and it's ending. It's ending, and that is a big thing. Pray that it may not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such a tribulation as not been from the beginning of creation, that God created until now, nor ever will be. And if God had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah. Look, here he is. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray. One more time, he says, don't be led astray. If possible, the elect, but be on guard. I have told you these things beforehand. So what the next warning is flee when you see this and be on guard. These are all things that we for sure, even though we may not know the exact timetable, it's more important that we be on guard and be watchful than to know the exact timetable. Because nobody can agree on the exact timetable, but what we can agree on is Jesus said, stand firm, bear my name before kings, I'm trying to think of some of the other things that don't be anxious beforehand what you said. Be on your guard. Don't be led astray. These are things we know for sure he has said. So a little bit later he's going to say even the Son of Man doesn't know the timetable. So since we don't know, and that's okay, what do we know? Don't be led astray and be on guard. Amazing. Any questions about that particular situation? I think the passage that that you were talking about, Jody, was in 2 Thessalonians. And so if you want to kind of track that on down, go into 2 Thessalonians. And what Paul was writing to in those people, they were like, the Lord's coming. I'm done working. I'm just going to wait. And he's like, nope, these things are going to happen. But just keep working. Keep being faithful. It's the same message, really. Keep being faithful. What does it look like to be a person faithfully waiting? And we know. He's judging the temple because it was a system that had become corrupt. Don't let us become a corrupt system. Let's be loving one another. I spoke with a woman last week. I was down in Texas, and she attended our church. That I was down at my church's missions conference 30 years ago. We left our church in Texas, and moved up here. And so every year they have a missions conference. And about 7 years ago, something happened at our church that offended her, and the pastor offended her. And but she just, they happened to come and meet us for lunch, but they came to the church. And so I said, well, why don't you come to, I didn't know anything about this. So I said, why don't you come to the church? She goes, I'll never come back to this church. I said, wow, what happened? And she explained what happened. And I said, she said, I'll never, because I said, have you forgiven this man? She said, I'll never forgive him. I said, wow, we're commanded to forgive. It's our command to forgive, and it's our privilege to forgive one another. We don't just have to forgive one another. We get to forgive one another because we're brothers and sisters and because we've been forgiven. Why did I tell you that? Oh, okay, I know why. Because we may not know the timetable. We may not know all end times Z type thing, but what kind of people are we to be? Forgiving. Jesus said, you have made this a house of robbers. And so I think he would talk to us in the church today. Don't rob other people of forgiveness. Don't rob other people of not giving your gifts, you know, and freely worshiping. Don't rob people of your presence. We're to be people on guard, not being led astray, continuing. So there is a message for us here, definitely, today. Anybody have any other comments on that? Heavy stuff, right? Yeah, Shelley. And I think we get, so the reason I started off my story with me reading, the alcoholism thing was a bonus, but the real point was supposed to be how I read it and didn't understand anything, but it made me so scared. Reading Revelation made me so scared of the future. Remember I told you that movie I saw, and I was petrified of the future. The future is to bring us comfort. You know, for those of us in Christ Jesus, those of us who have our Father in heaven coming back for Jesus is coming back for us, there's comfort there. Even though, yeah, none of this stuff really sounds fun. I don't want to go before a king and have to. I don't want to be a martyr. But I will. I mean, if I need to be. But I know until that day happens, I better be forgiving. And I better be teaching my children to forgive. And I better be walking in love. And being consistent in fellowship. All of those things that Paul talks about so well. Jesus did too. Remember he said, let the little children come. You know, don't forbid them. So going to people who are not like us, you know, people who can't benefit us, like children or like women.
What does matter out of that is that he is telling us to watch, to be prepared, and to pray.
Right.
And it's to pray for his coming.
Right.
To pray for the lost.
You're right. You're right. You're right. 100%. That's what one of the things I wrote here on the end of a little thing. I said Jesus is teaching on Mark 13. Jesus is teaching about end times events, and these can be confusing to understand. From this passage, we can clearly understand that various signs of trouble are not the end, but only the beginning of birth pangs. But we're also clearly commanded and encouraged to Jesus to do the things. What are we encouraged to do? Don't be led astray. Be on guard. Don't be anxious. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to be disciples as they wait for his return and as we wait for his return. That's why it's so important that we forgive. I know there's more than just forgiving one another, but I think it's really hard to forgive people and to show true love. So if I work through love as patient, we're to be patient with one another, right? Seriously? Patient. How about being kind to one another? That's so encompassing. It just encompasses. It's just that I think when I talk with a lot of women, sometimes when we'll talk, one of the things they have trouble with is forgiving one another. Like, she hurt me. Forget it, you know. Hurt me once, shame on me. There's some saying. I don't know what to say. Hurt me twice, shame on you. No, that's the other way around. But, you know, sometimes we're like, forget it. You hurt me, I'll never forgive. We're commanded to forgive. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and from the cross he forgives. We are to take our cross and bear it. So, Jody, you were so right. We know what we are to be doing as we wait. Becky.
You know, it's interesting. I have a friend who, when things happen and her life is crazy or situations happen, she's like, can't Jesus come back today? Can't Jesus come back today? And I usually respond with, nope, I don't think he's coming back today. There's too much work to do.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in either thinking, is this going to be the day where, and then forget, but we have work to do around this.
Yeah.
You know, to be on guard, yes, against falsehood, but also to do God's work now.
Yeah.
To continue, even through the frustrations or the sickness or the, you know, the sadness. And we've got to be so, you know, so part of me when I look at this too, I think of, be on guard that I don't get caught up in so much fear.
Mm-hmm.
I don't live and live for God.
Yeah.
And so, anyway, but usually, I mean, she says it quite often too.
Yeah. So. Yeah, that's right.
Not today.
Yeah. And that's why sometimes I also think, don't sweat the small stuff. I mean, seriously, he's coming back. Don't sweat the small stuff. But Jody is so right. We are commanded to pray that his kingdom come. We should be praying for that return. You know, the kingdom has begun. It has already begun, but it's not fully here. We know it's not fully here, and there's a day coming when he's coming. And that's what he's going to get into these days. Verse 24, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And when they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, then they will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds. He said, in those days, it's going to be big. This passage right here, when they see the Son of Man coming in clouds, this is from Daniel 7:18. Go read that tonight. This is about the Messiah being vindicated. This is about the Messiah after the resurrection. This is the ascension. But when Jesus... If you put your finger right here, turn real quick to 14, 21. No, it isn't. I never say the right one first, so you should just know it's not right. Okay, go to, it is still 14, but it is somewhere around 58. So he's now before the high priest and the council. He's been arrested. He's being brought in, and they're questioning him, and they've got false, what does it say, 62. Yeah. So they're bringing all these accusations against him. And the high priest, verse 60, the high priest stood up in the midst and said to Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? And they're kind of using some of this temple talk against him. You know, he said he would destroy the temple. Ugh. So they're using all these accusations in verse 60. Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? Jesus remained silent. He made no answer. And then the high priest said, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Is basically what he's saying. And Jesus said, listen to this, I am. And he repeats the same thing that he has just said here. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power coming on the clouds of heaven. At the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man ascends to the heaven. This shamed Messiah who died on a cross that nobody would follow after that. Do you remember his disciples went back to their room and they're like, what have we done? We've been following. He's dead. And so when Jesus rises from the dead and he ascends to the Father, this is when the Son of Man, and this is powerful Daniel talk. This is powerful King Messiah talk. And Jesus says it here in verse 13, in those days when they see, verse 26, the Son of Man coming in clouds, read Daniel, 7:18, with great power and glory, that is Jesus overcoming every dark. If dark things are falling from the sky and if stars are falling and powers are shaken, it's because he has defeated Satan. And he will come in clouds in great power and glory. Hallelujah. It has happened, but he's coming again. So we're looking forward to that. From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as its branch, that's very temple talk, as soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So pay attention. When you see these things, you know it's also, when you see these things taking place, know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things happen. Heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. So what do we know? Well, we don't know the timetable. We don't necessarily understand everything we're talking about tonight, but his words are true. Hang on to that. Everything he says about you is true. Everything he says about himself is true. Hang on to those words. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father, but be on guard. So I don't know, the angels don't know, you don't know, we don't know, but be on guard and keep awake. Keep awake. So Some of us going through menopause, that's no problem. We're always awake. Those of you with young babies, you're always awake. But keep spiritually awake. And how do you keep spiritually awake? You keep staying in the Word of God. You keep being around believers. Don't remove yourself. Don't remove yourself. For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man who went away on a journey. When he leaves home, he leaves his servants in charge. He's talking to the disciples, but he's also talking to us. Each who has work to do, and he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. The doorkeeper has one job, stay awake. We are to be staying awake. Therefore, stay awake. He's already said that twice now. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows. This is all very, very prophetic of just even a couple of moments from this when they're in the garden. He says, stay awake, watch and pray, watch and pray, which they aren't able to do. Or in the morning, lest he come suddenly, that is the master, and find you asleep. And what I say to all. And Jesus is talking to us. If you're ever not, it's like, I don't know if Jesus ever talked to me. He says it right here. What I say to you, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, I'm saying to you. I'm saying it to you. What I say, Jesus says, I say to all of us in this room, stay awake. Stay awake. Don't remove yourself from fellowship. Don't get to the point where someone's going to lead you astray. Be on your guard. Understand. Be on your guard again. Pay attention. Stay awake. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your message, and it is, I mean, I don't really understand it. You could be just answering the question of when will the temple be destroyed? The answer is, by the time these people are reading this, about 5 years from this in 70, and your temple, which you instituted, was completely destroyed until this day has not been reinstituted, the sacrificial system. And I know the Jewish people are still waiting to be able to sacrifice again. I thank you that you are our final sacrifice. I thank you that you are the temple and that you've made us the temple. And you've asked us to be alert and to be awake. And as Jody mentioned, to be praying. And as Becky mentioned, to be loving and to be doing the work until you do come again. Let us do the work of forgiving. Let us do the work of loving. Let us do the work of reaching out. Let us do the work of praying and healing and being compassionate to one another. I think of the passage that I have up on our wall on the Facebook page that says just to pray continuously and to earnestly love one another. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're not just supposed to sit idly and wait for you to come back. We're supposed to be doing something. We don't know when you're coming back. We don't understand even this passage tonight. You do tell us to do our best to understand and to do our best not to be led astray. And to trust that you're going to give us the words, but you've asked us to do some work, and that is the work of being the church. Forgive us, Father, because it's so easy to get mad at one another, and it's so easy to get mad at our husbands. It's so easy to just get so caught up that we realize that you're saying, wake up and love. Don't be like the temple that was judged for being a thing that didn't help innocent people those who needed justice or those who needed mercy. We need to be merciful people as we pray and await your kingdom. And our final words you say to us, stay awake. Let us be people who are watching and looking and then being people of integrity and honor and compassion and love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.